We have been, if you're new and first time or kind of a semi-regular visitor, you may be aware that we've been going through the Bible. We picked up a devotional, a teen devotional book. It's one page of reading a day. We started in January, on January 1st, and going all the way through, because we just know that there are a lot of us that are familiar with the Bible stories, but we don't know how they all fit together. So we said, well, this is a great book. There's a way that we can all kind of do this together. And there are some extra copies of that book on the back resource table with a blue table skirt over to the side of the room. If you want a copy, feel free to pick one up. You can just dive in today. Don't worry about trying to catch up. But I think it's been helpful. It's been kind of helping us to see the big picture of the story of the Bible. And I'll tell you this, if I had to summarize the entire message of the Bible in two words, the two words that I would say is, God is saying to us, trust me. That's the message that he wants us to hear in the entire story of the Bible is, trust me. And of course, trust involves love. Trust involves humility. It involves submission. It involves relationship. But all these things need to be present. But I think more than anything, God just wants to say, listen, I love you. I'm your creator. I've got a great plan for you. I'm sovereign. I know the future. I know the past. I know the present. And I'm a good God. So just trust me. So that's the whole message of the Bible. But we're diving in and we're kind of seeing how all these stories connect and relate. And today on Easter Sunday, we're in the book of Ruth, which is not your typical Easter message. But I'm excited about it because it's a beautiful story. It's only four chapters in the Bible. And I told Joe earlier, if I had to pick a passage or a book of the Bible to preach Easter from in the Old Testament, it would be Ruth. And I think it fits perfectly. And so just the way that it lined up with the calendar, Ruth is today. And so I'm excited about that. So we've titled it, well, let me go back. Yeah, The Ultimate Kinsman Redeemer. And you may be going, what is a kinsman redeemer? Well, you're going to find out. And so I'm going to kind of update us, catch us up to speed, little recap. The common thread of the Bible is this, that the Bible is the great story of God doing the unexpected for the undeserving through the least expected. God uses the people that you would least expect. I mean, all the people in the Bible, they're scoundrels, they're rebels, they're weak, they're cowards, they're just like us. And that's who God uses. And he extends his goodness and his grace to people who are undeserving. None of us are deserving of grace and love from a holy God, but that's who he pursues. So the Bible's a great story of God doing the unexpected for the undeserving through the least expected. And just a quick timeline to kind of give you an idea of where this falls. And we've gone through this. And we're sort of using the genealogy of the Bible. So Adam and Eve was 4,000 BC. We started with them back in Genesis, Noah's Ark, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Judges, and now Ruth is 1140 BC. So then Jesus was, you know, right at 33 AD is when he was crucified, when he rose from the dead. But it gives you a little bit of a idea of, in terms of timeline of when all of this takes place. And then a quick review of where we've been. All the past messages, all my notes, our slides, like all this, everything's on our website. So if you have any interest, you can go back and catch up. We're not too far into the year. So if you're in the car a lot, you can drive around and listen to some of the messages, or you can pull up the notes and get caught up. But for review, there's a brief summary, and this will kind of catch you up. In Genesis, God births a family through Adam and Eve. Exodus, God builds a nation, Israel. And we've said that today, Israel is the church. It's anybody who has faith, faith that came from Abraham. So it's Jews and Gentiles is really who Israel is. Leviticus, God gives instructions to his people for worship. Numbers, God provides for his people. Deuteronomy, God prepares his people to enter into the promised land. Joshua takes them into the promised land, gives them victory, starting at Jericho. And then they go in and they take the land. And then in Judges, we talked about last week, God protects his people. So they're under attack by all these nations in the promised land. And God raises up judges. There are 12 judges that are mentioned in that book. And then you have Eli and Samuel in 1 Samuel. So there's 14 judges total. But God uses those judges as military leaders to protect Israel. And so where we are today, Ruth falls in after Judges. But God's covenant promise, this is the overlying promise that came in Genesis 17, and you see it all throughout Scripture, and it is a beautiful promise. If you don't know this promise, it's incredible, where God tells Israel, I will be your God, and you will be my people. He's telling them, this is what I'm going to do. This is who I'm going to be to you. And notice, that's not conditional on us. He's saying, this is who I'm going to be to you. I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to hold you securely in my arms. It's not going to have anything to do with you. I'm going to give you the faith to connect into that relationship, and God does that. So I will be your God, and you will be my people, and we're going to see that today as we talk about Ruth. So this is an Old Testament Easter story, and I'm excited to get into it. So this week, kind of a summarizing thought is this, that when all seems lost and hopeless, we've been there, right? You've experienced that, times where you feel just lost and hopeless. God sends a kinsman redeemer to rescue, to redeem, to cover his people with his garment of blessing. To redeem, to rescue, and to cover his people with his garment of blessing. So the way I'm kind of looking at Ruth, all right, on Easter Sunday, this will connect with some of you guys, but when I was 7 years old, this was 1977, Star Wars came out, the very first one. And boom, there it is. Well, like 20 years later, they're like, that wasn't actually the first one. That was the fourth one. I'm like, what? So then they went back, and I think Phantom Menace was the first one, right? And then I wrote down, I don't think I've seen Phantom Menace, but Attack of the Clones? Is that right? That was the second one. So kind of in relation to Easter, this is kind of like Attack of the Clones, kind of going back, the backdrop, the background to Star Wars. And so the story of Ruth is sort of a backdrop picture of Easter, of the resurrection, of Jesus. And so if you're a Star Wars fan or if you're not, but that might kind of help you understand how we can connect Ruth to Easter. So we'll start to dive into the story. The main characters, here are the main characters. Naomi, and her husband is Elimelech. Anybody here named Elimelech? So Naomi, Elimelech dies. We'll get into that. But he dies. She becomes a widow. They lived in Bethlehem. Okay. And her name means pleasant and gentle. That's what her name means. Ruth is one of her daughters, and Orpah is another one of her two daughters, Ruth and Orpah. I didn't mention Orpah here because she's not one of the main characters. By the way, do you want to guess at what famous talk show host was named after Orpah? Oprah. Her mom misspelled her name on the birth certificate. So had she not done that, we would have been watching the Orpah show. So you have Ruth, who is a Moabite. And in weeks past, Moab is an enemy of Israel. But Ruth is a Moabite, so she's a Moabite foreigner, and her name means compassionate friend, and we're going to see that in this story. And then Boaz is a farmer. He's a farmer who lives in Bethlehem, and his name means strength. So a little bit of background there. I'll dive in right now. So Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land." That's how it starts. So the judges are ruling, and the book of Judges says that during this time of the judges, Israel, it says they did what was right in their own eyes. Everybody was just kind of, it's like if the United States, if we didn't have a president, so to speak, everybody just kind of did what they wanted. And these judges were raised up as military leaders, but they didn't really have clear leadership other than God, but who was invisible. So they did what was right in their own. It was kind of like, you know, Mad Max, I guess, that movie from years ago just came to my mind, but everybody just kind of did what they wanted. So that was the condition, and there was a famine in the land, which is ironic, maybe. It's about 200 years after they entered the promised land, and this is the land of milk and honey. that God said, this is going to be there's going to be lush vegetation, and things just did not go well after they went in. They were rebelling against God, and so now there's finally famine. And so I've got a map up there. It's a little bit blurry because we blew it up. You can kind of see where Moab is down to the right, and Jerusalem and Bethlehem is right there. So they went all the way around. They went to Moab. They left Israel, which is kind of crazy. They sort of bailed out, you know. They just took off and they went to the land of their enemies to find food. So Moab was an enemy nation that that was against Israel the whole time. And so it's kind of shocking that they left and they went to Moab. But that's what they did. So Naomi and Elimelech go to Moab. They take their sons, Mahlon and Chilion, to Moab. And Mahlon and Chilion find Moabite women, and they get married. And that's something else that God said, don't do that. Marry Israelites. But they married outside of the nation of Israel. So they get married. And they're doing everything wrong, basically. After all this happens, Elimelech dies, so now Naomi's a widow, and Mahlon and Chilion died. So now you have Naomi left with Mahlon and Chilion's widows, Orpah and Ruth. So it's these three women. Naomi is in a foreign land. She's a widow, and at that time, if you have no husband, you have no covering. You have no provision. You're basically up a creek. You have no income. So she's in a foreign land with two kind of enemy daughter-in-laws. They're all widows, and they really kind of have no hope. That's their situation. And so Ruth chapter 1, verse 6 says this, then she, Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. She's going to go back to Israel, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. And so they go back to Bethlehem, and it's interesting that Bethlehem actually means house of bread. So they go back to Bethlehem, because that's where they're from, house of bread. And as a side note, talking about Jesus, who said, I'm the bread of life, right? He was born in a feeding trough. Did you ever put that together? Jesus was born in a feeding trough in the house of bread as the bread of life. But anyway, they go back to Bethlehem. And Orpah, Naomi tells Orpah and Ruth, you guys just stay here. Your family's here. All your friends are here. You just stay here. I'm going to go back. And Orpah kisses her goodbye. But Ruth says, I'm not staying. I'm going with you. And that's an incredible pledge of faith. And Ruth chapter 1, 16 and 18 says this. Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. So what happened here? It's pretty remarkable that Ruth has this commitment to Naomi, her mother-in-law, that she says, I'm with you. You're not going to shake me. That is a reflection of the incredible covenant love that our God has for us. It's a beautiful picture of that promise. He says, I will be your God and you will be my people. Basically, Ruth is saying the same thing to Naomi. So they go back. They return to Israel. And when they arrive in Bethlehem, reading from Ruth 1, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women in the town exclaimed, can this be Naomi? And Naomi said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. The name Mara means bitter. Naomi is mad at God. She feels completely abandoned by God. Her husband died. Her son-in-law's died. What are the chances that that's all going to happen? And she's just thinking, I'm completely unprotected. I have been there. Have you been there where you've been mad at God? You've had stuff happen in your life where you're like, what in the world is going on? A lot of us have walked away from God when hard things like that happen. It's totally understandable. That's where Naomi was. She didn't understand that God had a bigger plan, that he was working all these things out for her good. She didn't see it in the time, at that time. But she said, he has made my life very bitter. The Lord has afflicted me. And he's brought great misfortune on me. I mean, she's just like, I am done with God. She's angry. But at the end of this text that I'm reading from, it says, Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, the daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. That's God's provision, that they came at the time that the barley harvest was beginning. You know, Bethlehem, Jerusalem is on the same climate plane as Atlanta is. So our winter, you know, when it's getting cold in November, December, January, February, it's the same there. But when she came in, the harvest was coming in. So that meant there was going to be plenty of food, which is a great provision. God was working in the details of their story. So an interesting note here, as they go back, Naomi, the scripture says, Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, says, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So it's just kind of this interesting tidbit of information that they give us. Oh, by the way, there's a guy named Boaz from Elimelech's family who lives in Bethlehem. So the writer here wanted us to be aware of that detail. So Ruth and Naomi get back. Ruth decides, I'm going to go get to work immediately, trying to get some food. She finds a local field and just goes to start to glean. And the idea of gleaning, God instructed that when you take the crops out of your field, leave the edges. Just don't harvest everything all the way around. Leave the edges for those who are poor and needy, and they can come in, and gleaning is getting kind of the leftovers on the edges. So that's what Ruth is doing. She finds a field, and she starts just getting food. They just need food, right? So she finds a field. She starts to glean. And then Ruth chapter 2, verse 3 says, as it turned out, or also says, she happened to be working in a field belonging. Who do you think the field belonged to? It belonged to Boaz. She didn't know that. As it happened, by coincidence, she happened to. She got lucky. Was that luck? Was that coincidence? She was working in a field of a man who was family, who was a kinsman redeemer. And I'll explain that term in a minute. But my first observation, there are three observations and then a closing thought as we go through here, is that when we are submitted to God, and you can be angry at God and still be submitted. I think Naomi was submitted, but she was angry. When we're submitted to God, he's able to work out all the bad, hard, devastating things in our lives for our good and his glory. But we got to be submitted. We got to say, God, I'll let you drive. I'm in. I don't like where we're going. I don't like where I'm going right now, but I trust you. It's hard to trust you, but I'm in. So they end up, Ruth is gleaning in Boaz's field. And the observation is that whole phrase, she happened to come to the field that belonged to Boaz. She happened to. I reflected on that. I thought, you know what? How many times in our lives do you have an encounter, an interaction with somebody, and you walk away and you go, wow, that wasn't me. That was something I think that God arranged. Or you have an experience or you have an opportunity that you walk away and go, how did that just happen? And I'll tell you, as I look at, this is our 3-year anniversary for this church is built on those types of interactions. Going back 20 years, I didn't see any of this. I see Craig Snyder over here. I met Craig at a sock hop when Grace and Haley were in first grade. We kept bumping into each other on the dance floor, and we became buddies. And hey, if it were up to me, Craig may be the future head brewer at our brewery if God would have us go in that direction. Kyle over here, Kyle and Nancy moved into a neighbor or into downtown Duluth, and their new neighbors happened to be a couple they became friends with, and that couple may end up running the event space that we hope to build up at our Hillside property. I wrote down a bunch of Joe and Grace were driving by. Joe was driving by Monkey Wrench one Sunday morning and saw all the cars out front, and he happened to be driving by, and he said, I think there's a church there. Went home and told Grace, hey, I think we need to go check that church out. She said, well, what if they're a cult? And he was willing to take that chance, and I'm so glad that he did. Wayne Baxter, You know, I had this idea about starting a church out of a brewery 10 years ago, and I went to the city of Sugar Hill, and I mean, I don't know anything about brewing, but we had the idea because we know that there are a lot of people that share the same story that I do, that they've been hurt by church. They've had devastating experiences of church, but they're still open to faith. They're still open to God, but they just don't know what to do. And so we had that idea. I went to Sugar Hill and they said, well, you maybe need to talk to this guy in Snellville that we've been talking to. He's a backyard brewer who wants to start a brewery. So Wayne and I had lunch and I didn't know where that would go. I didn't really imagine they would go anywhere, but it turned into this relationship. You know, he's in Snellville. So he found a warehouse in Suwannee, which is, you know, a good 30 minutes at least from where he lives, but it's close to us. And it turned out into a place to meet. I mean, I could go on and on, but I've seen God's hand at work very specifically in what he's doing here. And that's why we're not trying to build anything. We're not trying to get a whole bunch of people to come to our church. We're just trying to be faithful with what God is doing. And it just seems like he's doing something really cool here. And we're sort of, you know, I've used the term over and over, but it's like following the breadcrumbs. Just try to be faithful. God, where do you want us to go? And there have been a lot of times that I see breadcrumbs and I go, that doesn't make sense. And then we follow and then it opens up into a space and we go, wow, that's what you're doing. So we're on this adventure of just trying to follow God. And I see a lot of you guys here that I think of Marcus and Dale and Matt and Chris and others in our neighborhood that we met along the way. I think I met Dale and Marcus at an HOA meeting 20 years ago. And it was one of the worst group experiences I've ever had in my life. But I'm glad I went because these guys became lifelong friends. You know, so you see God at work doing stuff, and it's just amazing. So, you know, for you, think about those happened to connections. How are you here today? How'd that happen where you're here in a brewery for Easter Sunday? How did you meet your spouse? How'd that happen? How'd that happen to come along in your life and in your direction? How'd you come to faith? Who are the people that have been instrumental in your life and investing in you? And then who are the people and what are the circumstances of your life that have brought you to God? How has that happened? God is at work in the small details of all of our lives. And it's just a matter of having faith to kind of see that stuff. And but when we realize that it's God's grace in all this, we become humbled and we become just incredibly grateful. So anyway, just a little observation. She happened to come to the field belonging to Boaz. That is God's good providence in their lives. So Boaz returns and he finds out that Ruth is one of the widows that is gleaning in her field. And he'd heard about her. He'd heard about her coming back from Moab and leaving all of her family to be with Naomi. He knew of Naomi. Naomi was one of his family members. And he thought very highly of Ruth. And so he started to give her special favor. He told her to go behind all the other women. Just, hey, let them all go. And then you go behind. You'll have more time and you'll have more space to get the barley and to get more food. He even told her, you know, if you're thirsty, the guys have water over here. You can come get a drink from them. So he started to give her special favor in that regard. And Ruth asked Boaz why he was giving her such favor. And he said, I've been told about all the things you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother, your homeland, and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. And he says this, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. That is such a beautiful thing. She leaves all of the Moabite gods, all of the stuff. She abandons all that. She clings to the God of Israel, and he says, may God bless you because you have come under his wings for refuge. And that's what we do. When we come to the God of Israel, we're under his wings, under his shelter, for rescue and for protection. So Boaz invites Ruth to join him and the harvesters for lunch. And then he told her to go back out, not only to glean, but also to gather among the sheaves. So now he's giving her this huge advantage. This is all the barley that's been gathered now. And so he tells her, don't just look for the stuff on the ground. We've already packaged it up for you. Just come and get what you need. And the illustration that came to my mind for that, I play golf, not a whole lot, but I played golf my whole life, but I think about the guys that go look for golf balls in the ponds. You know, there, anybody do that? Anybody as kids kind of, there we go. Jason, you did that? Make some money getting golf balls out of the ponds? Well, it'd be like if the golf pro at the local golf course said, hey, you don't need to scour the ponds anymore. Here's a key to the pro shop. Just go get the brand new golf balls that are in the pro shop and get whatever you need. That's basically what Boaz was saying to Ruth. And that was a game changer, right? So Ruth comes home to Naomi that evening with 30 pounds of barley that's already been threshed. It's already been processed. It's already been dealt with. And Naomi is like, what in the world is going on? Whose field are you working in? And Ruth says, well, it's a guy named Boaz. And Naomi's like, wow, he's one of our family members. He's a close relative. He's one of our kinsman redeemers. Now, a kinsman redeemer in the culture then is for widows, especially for women who are left without a covering of their husband. A kinsman redeemer is a relative that can come in, and actually they're instructed, like if the sister's husband dies and you're available, then you're to marry that sister and become the new provider and protector for her household. And so Naomi identifies that Boaz is a potential kinsman redeemer. Not only is he being gracious to you in the field, but he really could be a protector, not only for you, but also for Naomi. She's aware of that. So Naomi has this plan. And Boaz is only, he's already showing favor to Ruth, but he's only really seen her in her work clothes, right? She's out in the field picking up barley. She's a mess. But Naomi says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to get made up, get your heels on, put some perfume on. You're going to go knock his socks off. Get his attention. He's a kinsman redeemer. He's a great guy. And the scripture says, wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. So, Ruth, you need to go down there and you need to get that guy's attention. And when I was reading this, this is the clip that I thought, if this happened in the 1950s, this is what it would look like. A little different picture of Ruth and Boaz now, right? But that's Boaz's attention was gotten. So what happens is Ruth comes in, she lies down at his feet, and Naomi said to uncover his feet. And it's like, what's the point of that, right? And I think practically speaking, if somebody were to pull the covers off of my feet in the middle of the night, I'm going to experience that my feet are cold, and I'm going to wake up and go, what in the world's going on? Well, Ruth was down there at the foot of where he was sleeping, and she was beautiful. And she got his attention and says this. He says, who are you? He asked. He didn't even recognize her. It's middle of the night, but he didn't recognize her because he's seen her out gleaning in the field. And she said, I'm your servant, Ruth. And she said, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer of our family. What she is saying is, she's basically proposing to him. This idea of spreading the corner of your garment over me, that's like, I'm asking for your protection. I'm asking for you to be what I have lost. I am vulnerable, and you are one who can rescue me. You are one who can redeem me. You are one who can provide for me. And Boaz says, the Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. So Boaz is an older guy, and he's kind of blown away himself that she hasn't gone after anybody else, but she's been committed to him. She's been a hard worker. He knows her character because of her commitment to Naomi. So he said, now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do all that you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. And so Boaz says, although it's true that I am a kinsman redeemer of our family, there's another man who is more closely related than I am. So in that culture, it's the first opportunity goes to the closest relative. And Boaz is aware that there is another relative that's closer. It might have been her cousin, Naomi's cousin. He might have been like a second cousin or something like that. And he says, stay here for the night. In the morning, if he wants to do his duty on your kinsman redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. So Boaz is not putting her off because he's excited about this possibility, but he's doing the right thing. You know, he could have just cut the corner and gone ahead and married her and said, oh, I wasn't even thinking about him. I know I'm a kinsman redeemer, and then just keep moving forward. But he trusted God with this whole thing. He trusted God in that relationship. He goes through the right process. And so my second observation in this text is that trusting God is always the best path to walk. And it can happen in the little things, just every daily things. It's God is saying, are you trusting me? Are you trusting me? Are you trusting me? Are you trusting that I am your provider? Or are you feeling like you've got to be the one to provide for yourself? And we have these little tests all the time. So he could have just gone off and married her, but he didn't. He trusted God. And we'll see how God honors his decision in just a few minutes. But an illustration I have for that, this Apple Watch that I'm wearing, I think it was about 7 or 8 years ago. I was trying to count all my steps and all that. I didn't have a watch, and I wanted an Apple Watch because it could sync with my phone, but I didn't have the money for an Apple Watch. And I'm trying to think, well, I could go put it on a credit card and, you know, pay it off over time. And there's nothing wrong with that. But for me, I felt like God was saying, do you trust me with that? And so I thought, you know, I'm just going to pray about it. If God wants me to have an Apple Watch, he'll give me an Apple Watch somehow. He'll, you know, make the circumstances, whatever. So I started praying. There were three prayer requests that I had. One was for my kids. One was from my own heart. One was that my kids would experience kindness from me. Another was my kids in school. Just God protect them and shepherd them and help them as they're going through navigating hard things in school. And the other was like, you know, just kind of a throw that out there. You know, God, you know, I really want an Apple Watch. And so if you want me to have it, then I'm leaving that up to you. I'm trusting you with it. Well, a few months later, I had a guy walk up to me. He's at the other church where I was on staff, and he's walking towards me with a bag from Apple. And he came up to me and he said, God told me to get this for you and give it to you. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And I opened it, it was an Apple Watch. And he said, I heard about your prayer request, and God was prompting my heart towards being generous. And I've had a hard time with that. And I knew that this was a way of practicing generosity, and God just put it on my heart to answer that prayer for you. So God provided a watch. It's one example of the many ways that, you know, how are we going about things in life? Are we trying to make things happen ourselves? Or are we trusting God with them? And Boaz trusted God with Ruth. He trusted God with this whole thing. So Boaz announces to the elders of Bethlehem and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so on and so forth. So he's pronouncing to them, this is what I intend to do. And the elders and all the people of the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. I'm not going to get into all the details, but I will say Rachel and Leah and Tamar and Judah, those are messed up stories. And now this is the line. This is Boaz's line. And they've got a messed up situation too, because Ruth is a Moabite widow. And God told Israel, don't marry these foreign women. Well, she's a foreign woman, but she's come under the shelter of God. And she's now part of the family. And it's the direction that God's leading them. And so the thing that I get encouragement, knowing Rachel and Leah's story from the Old Testament, and knowing Judah and Tamar, that's quite a story. Go look that up on your own. But that God can use, he can do amazing things in our messed up stories. He can take your story and my story, and I got a lot of junk in my story, and he can use it for just incredible good. It's unbelievable how he does that. The hardest things in your life and the hardest things in my life can become a blessing to other people who are going through the same things. And there are things that we're all going through that we go, we question, God, why am I experiencing this? But God can do great things through our unbelievable messes of our lives. In fact, that's who God uses. That's usually what he does, is he takes our messed up stuff when we turn it over to him, and he turns it into gold. So the promise here is that Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And the women in the village all said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he be famous throughout Israel." And then skipping through the text a little bit, in chapter 4, it says, "The women living there said, 'Naomi has a son,' and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." And David, 14 generations later, was the father of Jesus. So through this messed up story, through this incredible craziness of this Moabite woman and this farmer from Bethlehem, God works all the circumstances of their lives and brings them together, and they have a son named Obed, who has a son named Jesse, who has a son named David, becomes King David, king of Israel, and becomes a part of the lineage of Jesus. And this is really the Easter story, one of the starting points, the backdrop of Easter. And you think, if these little things didn't happen, if there wasn't a famine in Israel, they wouldn't have gone to Moab. If all of the guys hadn't died, as tragic and horrible as that was, they wouldn't have returned back to Bethlehem. If Ruth had not committed to Naomi, this whole thing wouldn't happen. If she hadn't gone to the field that Boaz owned, this whole thing, if she didn't have the integrity, she had incredible integrity and humility, and Boaz did too. And God worked all of it to bring them together for their good. And in the devotional book that we're reading through, God's Great Story, it says this, this is tomorrow's reading, but it says, Naomi, who renamed herself Bitter when she was in Moab, is now recognized by the women around her as blessed. So she goes from being bitter to blessed. God uses her very difficult, challenging circumstances to totally turn her world around and upside down. So observation number three is this. You know, the book of Ruth is the story of two widows and a farmer in a remote village. It just seems like insignificant. You know, like a farmer in Iowa in some little town, like how, you know, is anything really happening there? But everybody's story is significant. Your story is significant. What's going on in your life is significant. Your little, seemingly insignificant story matters to God a lot. The good things, the bad things, the hard things, the ugly things, God is using and he's weaving all the little details of our lives together to accomplish great things. We may not see it, and we probably don't see what God's doing. We don't see what he's at work and doing in our lives, but he is doing something great and wonderful when we are submitted to him. When we're not, I mean, to me, that's one of the greatest hopes of the Christian faith and following Jesus, is that our sufferings have purpose. Our sufferings have meaning. Our sufferings can be used for good, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. Outside of that, we don't have that hope. Suffering is just suffering, and it stinks. Stinks anyway, but it certainly helps to know that there is a bigger purpose, and God has not left us alone when we suffer. So God's great story also says this in tomorrow's reading. God is weaving our individual stories into the tapestry of his big, beautiful plan for all history. Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz could never have dreamed how God would weave all their stories together and bring them into the line and lineage, not only of King David, but of King Jesus. As you trust God, remember that your story is part of God's great story for all his people for all time. Your story is not just for you, it's for the people around you. It's for the people that come after you. It's for your kids and their kids and their kids and their kids. God's doing great stuff in and through all of our stories. You're a part of the big story, and God wants you to play your role. So then I read that, and I thought, well, what's my role? You know, we all need to ask that question. What is my role? And I think it's just follow God. Just follow God, and he'll use kind of the insignificant, seemingly insignificant interactions and encounters that you have on a day-to-day basis to do great things. You know, Laura and I, when we moved to Sugar Hill 20 years ago, our whole thing was, you know, we want to be good neighbors. We just want to love, serve, and bless our neighbors with no strings attached, no agenda. That's it. Just be good neighbors. And it turned into a church. When we knew that we were starting a church, everybody said, well, we want to be a part of that. Not because of us, but because we were just doing what God called us to do, to love our neighbors. So closing thought is this. You and I have a kinsman redeemer who has purchased us and has spread his garment over us. That is what Easter is about. He's purchased us not with monetary value, but with his blood. Jesus went to the cross and purchased us. Just, we were as helpless and unprotected and really condemned as Ruth was. There was no hope. But Jesus came as our perfect kinsman redeemer, our perfect older brother, and purchased us. And he spread his garment of perfect righteousness over us so that when God sees us, he doesn't see the junk in our life. He doesn't see our sinfulness. So many of us walk around with guilt and shame over our sin. And I've said it before, but the reason why we sin is because we love it. And why do we love it? Because we're sinners. That's who we are. And God's doing a work to kind of grow us and change the affections of our hearts. But in the meantime, it's just who we are. But that's no surprise to God. He loves us. He has spread his garment of righteousness over us so that when God looks at you, when he looks at me, when we've submitted and surrendered our lives to him, all he sees is perfection. He sees Jesus. He sees the perfection of his son. And that's what the resurrection accomplished for us. Without the resurrection, everybody dies and there's no hope in Jesus. But with the resurrection, he predicted and prophesied over and over and over, this is going to happen. I'm going to rise from the dead, and I'm going to tell you now so that when it happens, you know that I am who I say I am. I'm your redeemer. I'm your rescuer. I'm your savior. So just as Ruth asked for Boaz to spread his garment over her, we have a kinsman redeemer who has purchased us with his blood. Like Boaz, Jesus is the bridegroom who has given himself for an undesirable bride. Ruth was a Moabite widow, the worst case scenario. Jesus is the bridegroom. We're the undesirable, but he looks at us with love, not because of us, but because of him. I heard somebody say one time, as the bride of Christ, we're the bride of Christ. He said there's two things that are true about the bride of Christ. One is that she's ugly. She's ugly. But the second is that she's loved. She's loved. Jesus loves us. And I'll wrap with this. The good news is kind of a mashup between three scripture verses. It says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, that's from Ephesians 2:4, even while we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. This was where we were, even while we were in that place. God gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is great good news for us this Easter Sunday. So let me pray and we'll continue and close our service. Father, we are so thankful for you, Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, that while we were completely vulnerable, while we had no hope, we had no direction, we had no covering, that you came and you purchased us, not with money, but with your blood poured out on the cross. And you rose from the dead, and you told your disciples before you went to the cross that you came that we would share in your joy. And so God, fill us with joy even this day as we reflect and remember and experience what it is that you've done for us. Thank you for the gift. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. God, give us faith to believe this unbelievable story. It doesn't make sense. It's supernatural. It's not natural. It's not pragmatic. It doesn't make sense in a natural way, but it did happen. And so we need eyes of faith. We need hearts of faith to believe that. So give that to us and encourage us in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.